Very good. Thank you, worship team, for your worship, too. Thank you for that. Now, I read a story a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to read it again. Sometimes I feel like stories are good enough, you need to read them more than once. And I hope you don't mind, bear with me. It's called The Animal Story. The animals had a school. The curriculum consisted of running, climbing, flying, and swimming. All the animals took all the subjects. The duck was good at swimming and fair in flying, but terrible in running. So he was made to drop the swimming class and stay after school to practice running. He kept this up until he was only average at swimming, but average was acceptable. The others, including the teacher, were no longer threatened by the duck's swimming abilities, so everybody felt more comfortable, except the duck. The eagle was considered to be the problem student. In climbing class, he could beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own methods to get there. He had to be severely disciplined, and because of his non-cooperation in swimming, he was expelled for insubordination. The rabbit started at the top of the class in running, but obviously he was inadequate in other areas, and because of so much makeup work and swimming, he had a nervous breakdown and had to drop out of the school. The turtle was a failure at almost every course offered. His shell was considered to be the leading cause of his failure, so it was removed. Now, this did help his running a bit, but sadly, he became the first casualty when he was stepped on by the horse. Here's the summation. The faculty was disappointed, but all in all, it was a good school in humility. There were no real successes. None seemed to measure up to the others, but they did concentrate on weak points, and a little progress was made. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you feel that that story describes the education you had when you were younger? I mean, isn't that a lot of education where you kind of dumb everybody down and you minimize people's strengths and then you try to work on their weaknesses and nobody feels like they got anywhere? I'm not sure if there's good education as well. That's not all education, but we don't want that to be the case in church. We don't want to dumb everybody down and have everybody acting in the same way and all like that. We want everybody to be who they are made to be. Somebody once said this, everyone is a 10 in some area. You're a 10 in some area. You're a 10 in some area. We want everybody to be the 10 in the way you've been made, the way you've been put together. God gave you spiritual gifts. We talked about that. He has allowed you to go through certain experiences. He gave you the family. You were raised in a certain family in a certain place. And all of these things add together to serve God and His kingdom. The spiritual gift you've been given is a supernatural ability to serve others in the kingdom of God, whether that's in the church or outside the church. And that's what God has for us. I think God's also gifted us naturally. And some of this natural gifting comes through genetics or environment or both, something like that. Let me use my grandkids as an example because I have the bully pulpit, and you can tell me about your grandkids or kids later, okay? Elijah came out of the womb able to throw a ball hard and accurately like that. Elijah loves sports. When he was 3 years old, I took him disc golfing at Downriver Disc Golf Course. He walked the entire 18 holes and threw a disc most of the way at the age of 3. He loved it. Luca is always curious about how things are made, how they're put together, and he's always trying to take something apart and figure that out. Luca is 9, and he does long division with 3 digits better than I ever could. Elisa is a little princess. She walks on her toes all the time. She dresses up. She likes to make things neat and tidy. When she packs her suitcase, she folds her clothes neatly. And when she comes to our house, she makes her bed before she leaves. She's 6. Isn't she 6? Elisa, yeah, Elisa's 6. And then there's Lizzie. Lizzie's also 6. She's a bit strong-minded. I think she's 5. Lizzie's a 5-year-old. And she's strong-minded and an entertainer, and she wants constant attention. Now, you can tell me about your kids later, but here's the point. Aren't they all a little different? Isn't everybody and their personality and their experiences and the way they're made a little different? And aren't we that way as well? You and I, made a little differently. And we love to have to enjoy those differences because we need those. God made us all with certain giftings and abilities and allowed us the families and experiences for a reason, and we want all of you to be all that you are in Christ. And so we have in the bulletin, I made it, drew attention to it earlier, it's shape, finding your shape, and shape stands for things. S is spiritual gifts, H is heart, A is abilities, P is personality, and E is experiences. And you can see that in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. Now, this is not my idea. I have copied this and pasted it from Rick Warren. Rick Warren, in his book, he talked about shape. And so I think it's really helpful and easy to understand. So we're going with shape. That's what we're doing. So I'm going to talk about each of these today and hopefully show you how the Apostle Paul was shaped in his ministry there. I think this shape, when you discover your shape, all those things, it's going to help you discover how, not just how best to serve in church, it might affect the job you have, it might affect the hobbies you do, it might affect the decisions going forward, it might affect what you do at the annual talent show here in the spring. Who knows? It's going to definitely give you direction as to how best you can best serve God and His kingdom in and out of the church. All right, let's start with this spiritual gift. And that answers the question, what am I gifted to do? We've talked about that the last 2 weeks, the last messages we've got. God has given us gifts. He expects us to use them for His glory. He expects those of us with speaking gifts to be speaking His word. He expects those of us with serving gifts to be serving in His strength so that He gets the glory. That's what He wants. And we talked about that, so I won't belabor that. But what were Paul's, we're talking again, using Paul as an example. What were the Apostle Paul, what was his gift or gifts? He tells us. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He writes to Timothy, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." So I think he had at least those three gifts. Now, what does a herald do? A herald proclaims something, announces something, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. He was an evangelist. He proclaimed Jesus to people who did not yet know Him. So that's what a herald was. And then once he did that throughout, especially Asia Minor, when he started churches, he wanted to organize them, assign elders and people to lead those churches. And that's how he functioned as an apostle, overseeing the churches that he helped to get going. And then he was a teacher. Obviously, he not only did evangelism, he taught people personally, but also more enduringly, he taught through the scriptures. Right? He wrote letters, didn't he? And aren't you glad we have those letters even now? I mean, half the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. So those were his gifts right there. God called and gifted the Apostle Paul. And you don't have those same gifts. You have different gifts, probably. Maybe one or the other. We'll have to find that out. You've got a gift, and we want you to find that and use that gift. How do you find your spiritual gift? Well, you listen to messages like this. You find a book on spiritual gifts, and you read that. You pray and say, "Lord, help me to see my gifts." You also ask your spouse or a good friend, "What gifts do you see in operation in me, the spiritual gifts?" And sometimes that's helpful to have them tell you what they see, because sometimes they see it better than we see it. another way to do that is we're going to take next Sunday a spiritual gifts inventory or test. And that's, I think, relatively easy to do. And so you'll have an opportunity to narrow down the list of gifts that you have. So that's how you discover your spiritual gifts. And we want all of you to find those and be operating in those giftings. That's S. All right. Number two is heart. And that answers the question, what do I love to do? This is all about what you love to do. And it's sometimes crazy to think, can God really use me in what I love to do? Yes, He absolutely can. Sometimes we think of God as a bit of a killjoy, that if anything, we really like anything, then we got to stop doing that thing. And that's not the case. As if God comes along and drop and give me 20 right now, and that's just what He does. No, God actually can use the things we love to do. And I think that's pretty cool. Frederick Buechner, and he was an author, a theologian, and a pastor, he said this, look at this. "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Isn't that a good quote? The place God calls you to is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Fascinating. I think that's true. What is your deep gladness? Not the superficial gladness, the deep gladness. What really brings you joy? What really excites you? What do you love to do? And what if God could use that thing in your life to meet the needs of the world and to further His kingdom? Fantastic. That's absolutely amazing. I think the Apostle Paul shows that because in his missionary journeys, you know, God didn't tell Paul to go on these journeys and had to twist his arm, and Paul didn't want to go, and he finally said, all right, I'll go, and he did them. I think he was excited to go on the missionary journeys, and we see that, I think, in Romans chapter 15. He writes this letter to the Romans, and he says, it's always been my ambition. This is what I really want to do, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and I think he was probably speaking of Asia Minor. He had been through that several times. A bunch of churches were started. They were overseeing fine. He wants to go to other places. Since I have been longing many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So he was going to leave where he had already preached the gospel, go to Rome, and then on his way to Spain. Paul wanted to boldly go where no evangelist had gone before. The reason he hadn't visited Rome yet, there was already a church started there. I don't need to go and visit. There's a church going there. Great. I'll stop by and say hi and greet everybody on my way to Spain because I know that the gospel hasn't gone to Spain yet. So that's what he was saying right there. It appears that the Apostle Paul loved what he was doing in that regard. I watched a documentary years ago called Man on Wire. Anybody ever seen the documentary Man on Wire? Fascinating documentary. This guy is Philippe Petit. He's a French guy. He's a high wire act. And in the early 70s, he watched them build the Twin Trade Towers in Manhattan. And he said, I've got to walk on a wire in between those trade towers. Now, you probably wouldn't say that, right? I wouldn't say that. Why would you walk on a wire 1,000 feet above the surface? But he wanted to. And that's what he does. He loves performing. He loves walking on wire like that. And some people call this the artistic crime of the century. And the documentary is fascinating in this. It shows kind of reenactments along with real footage of what they did and how they had to sneak up the towers. They were in construction at the time, so they had to sneak up there, and how they took a bow and arrow and put a string across between the two tires and then pulled a wire across and fastened it on each of the corners of the two twin towers and then tightened it. And obviously, and at first he was nervous, but then he actually lays down on the wire in the middle of that 1,000 feet above the air, no safety net. The guy's nuts. But he loved to do it. He was arrested and let go right away. He said this, I didn't choose the towers chose me. He just loved to perform. That's what he did. Screenwriter Patrick Duncan, I think we have a picture of him here. He's written scripts that have sold for millions of dollars. If you've ever, how many ever seen the Mr. Holland's Opus? Remember that movie? This guy wrote Mr. Holland's Opus based in part on his experience with teachers. And he's written plays and books, and he's made a very comfortable living doing that. And he works under this motto. He said, find what you love and chase it. Years ago, before he got into politics, Donald Trump was a successful real estate guy and a successful TV guy. How many of you watched the show The Apprentice? You're familiar with The Apprentice? He produced that show, by the way. Very successful show. And at the time, he gave an interview with Newsweek magazine. And in the interview with Newsweek magazine, he talked about his 7 rules for success, and way before politics. And the first rule was this, you have to be born with enough brain power. All right, fair enough. Number 2 is this, once you have that, you have to love what you're doing. I've never seen anyone succeed who didn't love what they were doing. That describes heart. And I think that can describe you as well. I think it's fair to say that Donald loves the art of the deal. I once talked to a guy named Dick Spear, and this isn't the church I was at, and they were going through a building program before I came here. And Dick Spear was a volunteer in churches, and he helped people raise money to build facilities. That's what he did. And he said something to me that I had to write down because I was just blown away by what he said. This is what he said. I've had the joy to help 4 churches through building campaigns and brought them all in under budget. And that would bring me a nervous breakdown. I think my brain would explode if I was responsible for helping churches raise funds and come in under budget. But I said, Dick, come on, you can't be serious. You really, this gives you joy because numbers make me twitch. And he said, absolutely. This is what he said. Absolutely, I love it. And here's somebody who's doing what he loves and helping churches in the process. So we all have things we love to do. Might God use those things for his kingdom? I think he can. Absolutely he can. That's heart. Number 3 is abilities. Answers the question, what natural talents and skills do I have? I mean, God can use everything you can do and you have to do. And let me just say at the outset that spiritual gifts are not the same as abilities. I mean, they may be close in terms of you've got an ability and that matches your spiritual gift. It might not be the same because an ability is something you've learned through education or experience. And a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to work in God's church that the Holy Spirit gives you and breathes through you. So you might be an administrator at a school. That doesn't necessarily mean you have the spiritual gift of administration. You might have the gift of administration, not just happen to not be using it right now. I have construction abilities gained from years of experience of working to pay for bills, you know, in the construction industry, or in the trades. But that doesn't mean I have the gift of putting those things together. It just paid. I've got some abilities gained from that, but God's not going to use me a lot in his kingdom in those ways. I'm not called to that. Nonetheless, God can use the abilities we've all learned. How about Paul? Did he have abilities that God used in his work? And he did. We see this in Acts chapter 18. Paul went to see them, that is Priscilla and Aquila, and because they're believers, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul's had a skill. His skill set included the ability to make tents. And so Paul, what did he do? He went into a city. He opened up Paul's awnings, put a shingle up. That's what I'm doing. He had some believing friends along with him, and he used those skills to pay for the bills while he reasoned in the synagogues. So he used his tent-making skills to pay the bills, and then he used his reasoning skills to talk about Jesus with others. And God used his abilities in terms of the kingdom right there. Now, we need folks here with all different kinds of abilities. We have greeters, and we possibly need more greeters, I'm not sure, that are people-oriented people who can greet here at church. We have people and we'll use people with financial skills to help with bills and budgeting and long-term planning, capital improvement. We need people with skills and the heart toward children to teach children in Kids Zone and Awana. I appreciate Donnie Peters and all that he does both on the guitar here and back at the sound booth when JJ was gone, and all the worship team using their skills with instruments or their voice to help lead us in worship. Those skills are absolutely necessary. We're looking for more people with skills in the area of planning and implementing socials, which are potlucks and picnics and fun events. People with skills toward hospitality. If you have a hospitality skill, we want to use you in the church for all the different things we do. We need people with the heart and the ability to reach out to others outside the church, evangelism, and to help us in that, to serve people. I'm so glad that we have Joanne Karstens and others who prepare the cookies for the time back. It's not just because I love cookies and food. It's because when we go back there to eat, we end up talking with one another, and that's a good thing. Get to know one another a little better. So abilities can lead to service. Charles Stanley tells a story. His pastor, Charles Stanley, he wrote this down about a young woman named Sammy, and more than one person who knew Sammy said to her, oh, we think that you're called to be work in worship and praise. You're just so, have such a heart for worship and praise. And the problem was that she did not have a good voice. Not at all. When Sammy auditioned for the worship team, she had a hard lesson to learn. She was used to singing in the congregation, belting it out, didn't matter what she sounded like, with all of her heart. But when she got up on stage in front of people and had to sing, she couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. And the audition was a disaster. And the worship audition mercifully came to an end. The worship team was packing up to leave, and the worship leader asked Sammy to stay behind and talk a little bit. He talked about what things she loved to do and your heart for the Lord. And as they talked, she kind of joked about when she was younger, her grandfather taught her to play the accordion. And she loved playing it, but that's kind of old-fashioned, and there's not many opportunities to play it. And then the worship leader surprised her by saying, have you ever thought of playing your accordion in praise to God? She said, I've never even considered that, she said. Most of you probably have never considered it either. He said, bring your accordion next week to church, play a song for me after the service, and get ready. And she did. Now, that's not Sammy. That's a reasonable facsimile of a girl playing an accordion. But helps to get the picture here. She did that the next week, and the worship pastor was blown away. She had no more stage fright, no more anxiety-induced paralysis, but she had freedom, and sweet music flowed from her keys and her accordion, and she played better than anyone he'd ever heard. And the next week, the worship team had its first accordionist in its praise set. And the week after that, Charles Stanley writes, Sammy brought down the house with a rendition of We're Marching to Zion, a classic gospel hymn. Sammy might not have been gifted or had the abilities to sing like people thought she should have done, but she had abilities to play the accordion, and God used those abilities. And she found that out in the right way in the right time, and God used it, and to God be the glory. Now there's an example of a switch like that here in our church, and that is Cammy Whitmire. Last year, Cammy, because there was a need, volunteered for Awana teaching little kids. She said on Wednesday nights when she did that, it was miserable. She hated looking forward to Wednesday nights. Right, Cammy? It's okay. Don't hide. That's all right. But she was just doing it because it was there's a need. We needed that, and she did that. But it was just like walking through molasses. She stopped that, and this year she is teaching skills as well. She's a teacher, and she is teaching women's Bible study on Wednesday nights. Now she says she can't wait for Wednesday nights. She looks forward to it, and it fills her cup. And so it's a matter of finding, putting your skills and heart and all that together in the right way. So it's not a bad thing to stop doing something if it leads you to do something that God has actually gifted you for and called you for. That's abilities. All right, number four is personality. And where does my personality, it answers that question, where does my personality best suit me to serve? And if you open that document that I gave you in your bulletins about finding your heart and look to the personality section, you can see the variety that's there. This is really a little more complicated than what I just wrote down. I wrote down some options on your personality. There's a lot more in this. If you can take a personality test, and there are numerous personality tests, I would encourage you to do that. I took one last fall, and it says that I'm high in being agreeable, I'm conscientious, and I'm an extrovert. Can you believe that they would think I was an extrovert? It also said I've got to be careful about my propensity to please others, and that's a lifelong problem. So the personality test can help those things. But look at the list you have in your hands there. You've got extroverts and introverts. You've got people who are task-oriented and then people-oriented people. You've got people who are more dominant and driving, people more cautious and careful, people who hang back. People are more sensitive. They don't want to offend anybody, and people will just speak the truth and walk over somebody with the truth. It doesn't matter what they think. And so there's all different kinds in personalities. We're all different when it comes to our personalities, are we not? What would the church be like if we were all introverts? Well, what would happen after the service ended? We'd all put our collars up, sunglasses on, and walk out the door and never go back to fellowship hall. What would happen if we were all extroverts? We'd all be yakking so long here. after the service that somebody else would close the door and lock it. What if we were all drivers, determined doers that were full speed ahead and we're going to do this with all of it, you know, and then we would walk all over one another? What if we were all turtles who were cautious and careful and hung back like that? See, it wouldn't work, would it? We need different personalities. We need different styles, different people here in the church. The Apostle Paul was a bit of a driver, was he not? He was a determined doer, Paul was. And he didn't let obstacles get in his way when he was a non-Christian or when he was a Christian. Look at how he describes himself. This is in Galatians. You heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was a go-getter, the Apostle Paul. Absolutely he was. And that did not change when he became a Christian. That personality served him well as a Christian and as he shared the gospel in many hard and difficult areas, and he reaped the rewards of that hard personality. Look at what he says. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move and have been danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from other false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Paul's constitution, his personality, was used by God as an icebreaker in a frozen sea of false spirituality, false religions. God used that personality to pave the way. And thank God that he did. Now, we're not all built like the Apostle Paul, are we? Many different personalities here. And there's different personalities in the scriptures. You see Sarah, who was a very kind of determined woman, determined enough to get Abraham a child any way she could, and she paid for that. We've got Hannah in the Bible, who's kind of a background person, who just sought God desperately for a son, and she was more in the background. We have Peter, who occasionally had hoof and mouth disease. But God used his speaking abilities and his leadership skills and that personality, and once he got filled with the Holy Spirit and went forward. There's Thomas, who was so cautious about everything, and I'm going to hang back, and when the people told him Jesus raised from the dead, I'm not going to believe it till I see him with my own eyes. Now, he would say he's cautious. We would say he was a doubter, but that's Thomas. I mean, so we got all these different personalities at work in the scriptures, and I believe in the church. So we need to have a little grace for one another and the different personalities and who we are, the way God made us. God can use those personalities in his kingdom, especially as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we allow God to soften the edges of our personality and get ready to be used them for his kingdom's sake. Number five is experience, and that says, what experiences has God allowed me to learn through? Can God actually use the experiences you've gone through? Absolutely. There's a woman who is the executive director at Life Services right now, Glendy Loringer. She was in our church a number of years ago, and she told her story publicly here that when she was in college, she got pregnant. And her family kind of forced her kind of to get an abortion, and she just thought she could not go forward in her life if she didn't have an abortion, and so she did. Life went on. She got married, met John, her husband, and they got married, but soon within their marriage, she began to have anger issues rise to the surface, and she would yell and scream at John, and she would get angry at the drop of a hat, and John was like, what's going on? This is not the woman I married, and it caused a lot of tension in their marriage. Long story short, through counseling and talking to different people and reading a lot of different things, she traced her anger back to the fact that she killed the child she knew she shouldn't. And she grieved for that child, finally. And she got the counseling and healing and help that she needed in there. And they actually named the child and had a service and grieved the loss of that baby. And God then called, after a lot of healing, God called her to ministry, and then called her to serve at Life Services, where she is helping young women who've gone through the same thing she did. God can use even negative experiences, can he not? Absolutely he can. Can God not cause all things to work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Yes, he can. He did with Glendy, and he can with us. He did with the Apostle Paul. That list, the long list I will not reread, and that was, you know, from 2 Corinthians 11 about all the things he went through. God used those things, but he had all kinds of experiences. He had his experience as a Pharisee and all the teaching in Scripture. He had the Damascus Road experience where he met Jesus face to face and changed. And then he got caught up into the third heaven with amazing revelations. And, I mean, that's, I think, one of the reasons he could write as much as he did in the New Testament. But he also got another experience that helped him to not be proud of those amazing revelations he got from God. And this is what he has in 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God used those experiences and shaped him in doing kingdom work. Paul learned from Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, knew the Scriptures. He sat and approved of Stephen's stoning, and he could share that in his testimony. Then he met Jesus. He spent 3 years in Arabia, quietly learning and walking with God, growing in quietness. Then he was sent out by God and wrote a bunch of letters, and God used all of it, all of his experiences. Can God use your experiences? What if you were bullied as a kid? I was shorter and smaller and behind when I was younger. I was usually the youngest one in the class. Can God use things like that? Can God use the fact that you were bullied by someone? Maybe that would give you a heart for those who are so bullied or who are, you know, behind like that. Have you traveled a lot? God can use that. What kind of education do you have? God can use that. He can redeem that. Some of you may have had more than one marriage here, and you don't like to talk about that much. But perhaps God can use that in your life as you talk to others about what you have been through and what you learned in that. Last week, a couple weeks ago, I read the story about a guy, I think Beckett Cook, I think is his name, who led a gay lifestyle for years until God got a hold of him. And now he's got a podcast where he talks about sexual issues from God's perspective and fully supporting the Scriptures. God used his background as well. God has given each of us a shape, the gifts, the heart, the passions, the abilities, the experience, the personality, all of it. And he can use those things for his kingdom and glory. That's what he wants to do. Let me close with this. Karen Rice sits back right there, right, and she's right there. Raise your hand, Karen. There she is, right there. Most Sundays, that's where she's at. I asked her if I could share her story, hear part of her story, and she agreed to that. Karen has quite a varied background, grew up on a farm in Green Bluff, and in fact lives right next to the farm. Is that right, Karen, where you grew up, right in the same area? Didn't you ride motorcycles? Wasn't that part of your experiences? Yes, she's ridden motorcycles. She's played hockey. She also had trained in education. Was that at Eastern Washington, got trained in education there. She was a teacher. In fact, she was up for and received the Teacher of the Year in Washington State 1 year. And one of her teachers from her past came at that ceremony and was a part of that ceremony. And that teacher started by saying, one of the worst kids I have ever had in my class, a real hellion, was Karen Rice. But God used that because as a teacher, she knew all the things she had tried to get away with, and she could see when other kids were doing that, and kids didn't get away with much in Karen's class. So God even used that. Karen loves to sew, and once a month she's down at Anna Ogden Hall teaching women to sew. Karen loves to cook. And she makes an amazing meal here most Mondays for the ladies who sew quilts for ministry purposes and for us pastors who just happen to be in the building. And we're not going to let them eat alone, that's for sure. She used to own a catering service. She loves to cook, and she now volunteers at UGM every Wednesday helping them cook for the men down there. And the men line up knowing she's coming because she normally brings cookies with her. And then once she's helped prepare the meal and it's served, she sits with the men and talks with them after the meal. Just like a mother figure there. Very good. Karen's spiritual gift is helps or service. And she learned that going to Doug Osborne's class a few years ago. We've had, Doug has taught the class for many years here. And she discovered helps or service. But look at how she combined that with what she loves to do. Sewing, cooking, and teaching. Sewing, cooking, teaching. So her abilities and her experience are along the lines of her heart, what she loves to do. Her personality, Karen is very much task-oriented, and she's a go-getter from the early morning till late night. She just goes. She's task-oriented, and she's people-oriented in her personality, and that serves her in what she does both here and as a greeter and down at Anna Ogden Hall in UGM. I talked to Karen on the phone this past week about that, and she says, and I hope you don't, not spilling anything. She's in her 80s, won't say where, but she's in her 80s. And she has all the energy in the world to do what she's doing because she loves what she's doing. If you don't have energy for what you're doing, perhaps it's because you don't love what you're doing. And that's why we talk about shape. How might you take what God has given you in gifts and your heart and passions and your personality, and your experiences, your abilities, and put that together to serve God in a way that just gives you energy and makes the time go fast. You have in your bulletin that finding your shape. Let me encourage you to take that out and take it home this week and check everything that applies. Now, you need to know that that's not an exhaustive list. Those are just representative of some things. If you don't see your heart or abilities or something, your experiences on there, then write it in. By all means, write it in, but take it home. Circle things or check things off that fit you, because next week we're going to come back here and do this gifts test together, and then we'll have a list of things that we can actually volunteer for in church, and hopefully you will look at these things after discovering what your heart is, what things that you love to do, and how your personality is made, and whether you'd like to work alone or with people or work with facts or work with others, all those different things. And you're going to look at the list of stuff that we can do in the kingdom out there and the kingdom in here, and you're going to say, wow, I would love to do that. And that's why we're doing what we're doing here. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you have made us. Lord, there's no mistake that we have been raised in the families we're in. We have had experiences that we've had, and the things that we've all done, the passions and heart we have to perform or to work or to serve or whatever. And the gift we have, Lord, you gave that to us. Lord, would you help us to put that together in a way that we can all work in your kingdom and enjoy it. Lead us, Lord. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.